individuals loving God. In the middle one, Psalm 91, God speaks of the Lord Jesus as loving him. But tonight, let's read of this anonymous psalmist and what he has to say about his love. Psalm 116. I love the Lord, because he heareth my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death compassed me, and the pains of Sheol got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, for I will speak. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvations and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, yea, in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, yea, in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the individual experiences that those who wrote these psalms, and we thank you for all that they have meant to us. Our God, let us know that few of us would be able to write a book of the Bible, but perhaps some of us would be able to write a psalm about some dealing that you had with us and the effect it had upon our souls. And so we thank you for all of these psalms that we've been considering these past Lord's Day evenings, and about the love that men speak of for you and for all the things that you love and the things that pertain to thee. And tonight, we have read one of these psalms in its entirety, and we pray that we shall profit from it. Our Father, if you read so much about men loving God and the things of God, let it reflect in our lives, and may we be those that love you, our Father, and the things that pertain to you. This can only be accomplished by thy Spirit working in our hearts. Our Father, we manifest a life of Christ-likeness before men and preach the truth, but only God can work a truth in our souls. And so, one planted, another watered, but God gave the increase. So grant that to us this night, we pray. We look to thee. We confess our sins. We pray that thou shalt fulfill your promise and forgive and cleanse, and receive our thanks for all the blessings this day, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The difference between this psalm and Psalm 18 is that in Psalm 18, David wrote it, and he said directly to God, I love you. But here, the psalmist is not telling God he loves him, but he is telling those that read this psalm that he loves God, and he's telling them why. Now, what is so interesting about this psalm is that it literally starts out this way. I love because the Lord heareth my voice and my supplications. The object is not immediately set there. And the translators have put the object as the Lord because as you read these verses, you see that he is the object. But the point is that the psalmist puts it this way. I love because the Lord heareth my voice and my supplications. If you've ever read in the first epistle of John, it is of great interest to see how the various texts translate 1 John 4 that we know reads this way. We love him because he first loved us. But some ancient manuscripts say, we love God because he first loved us. And some say, we love because he first loved us. You say, well, I like that which says, we love him. That's good. We love God. That means one. But if you leave out and simply read it, we love because he first loved us, then it means that we are enabled of God to love all of those that God sets before us as objects of our love. Because you love God the Father, you say yes. Will you love God the Son? You say yes. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? You say yes. Are you able to love and praise of those that persecute you and shamefully treat you? You say yes. Well then, do you like it better when it says we love God? Or do you like it better when it says we love, including all of those that God sets before us as objects of love? So, in like manner, when the psalmist says, I love the Lord, he literally says, I love because the Lord, and then he goes on. But it is evident that the one upon whom he has set his affection is the Lord personally. But if you love God, the Bible says you have to love your neighbor. And having loved God initially, then the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts is able to increase, and we're able to love our neighbors, and we're able to love the children of God. So let us rejoice when the psalmist says, I love. He's telling people he loves. Now, I wonder if among the psalms that are written, if you could write a psalm like this psalm. Some of us could write the imprecatory psalms, those psalms that call down curses upon our enemies. Some of us could write psalms pouring out our complaints before God. But how many of us can write a psalm like this and give a testimony that is so excellent as this anonymous psalmist of 116? Now, listen to it and why it's so important. It says, I love the Lord because he heareth my voice and my supplications. Now, listen to verse 2. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Do you see what has happened? Here is an experience the psalmist has had, and as a result of it, he has become a man of God, of prayer, and he is determined, as long as he lives, to have communion with God to speak to God, to worship God, to honor God. Some experience caused him to write this song. And think in your life now. And think that having trusted Christ as Savior, has anything happened in your life that has so stirred your soul that you can say, from this day forward, for the rest of my life, I shall love God. I shall remember the Lord Jesus Christ. I shall witness. I shall contend for the faith. But most of us have little experiences, and they leave no lasting impression upon us. Some of us, the Lord's Supper is just another religious meeting, and we have never understood that when our Savior says, we are to do this in remembrance of Him, it is something that is to be done the rest of our lives. It is not that, well, I may go to one meeting on Sunday, or if I attend a service on Wednesday, at least I've gone to a religious service. But you must understand that God has to work convictions in your heart so that you see something special about a gospel meeting or a prayer meeting or the Lord's Supper. And when something like that happens, your life will change forever. Because the Savior said, this do in remembrance of me. I told you this morning about that thief on the cross who cried unto the Savior, and he said, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus immediately remembered him and promised him that he would be remembered that day as well as the day when he came in his kingdom. But what happened in the Old Testament was this, that Joseph, when he interpreted the butler's dream, said, now I want you to do this for me. When it shall be well for thee, have me in thy remembrance. Make mention of me. Bring me out of this place. Show kindness unto me. And it says, the butler did not remember him, but forgot him. And I'm wondering if the love of God has so gripped your soul that having seen that Christ loved us even unto death, that you for the rest of your life shall say, Lord Jesus, I shall never forsake gathering to thy name and remembering what you did for me on the cross. It's to be a lifelong dedication. Why? Because it says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And therefore, it is something of permanence. And I can recall that at first, it meant much to me. And then, I say this to the glory of God, for over 50 years, I've never missed a remembrance meeting. What my spiritual condition was when I was there, I'm not able to always say that it was good. But at least when I went there, I had confessed my sins and made myself clean by prayer so that I could eat and drink worthily. Whatever the condition of my soul, somehow a conviction was wrought in me, and I saw that I must go and remember my Savior. Because at first, I was going to one denomination and then another, and going to one of the meetings at the assembly, and then missing some meetings at the assembly, and then I finally understood that you were to have convictions about those with whom you gather, and convictions about remembering and manifesting your gratitude unto the Savior for what he did for you. And then I can say now by God's grace, because, well, when you're 70, I do not think that your life is just beginning, but it mentions in Psalm 90, the days of the years of our lives are 70 years and 10. And so at least for 50 of those years, I have been able to say, as this man said, I will call upon the name of the Lord as long as I live. I can say by God's grace, I have called upon the name of the Lord. I have remembered the Savior. I have sought to worship him in spirit and in truth all the days of my life. And so when you're having experiences, let it reach into your soul and give you something of permanence in your devotion to God. This is what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here is a man who has dedicated himself to Christ. And then he exhorts us in Romans 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And so, as you hear the scriptures, and as the Spirit of God works upon your heart, as in Luke 24, Cleopas and his companion were walking with the Lord Jesus, and they did not know it was the Lord Jesus. And as he spoke to them for 7 miles, they said, our heart was burning within us. And when he manifested himself in the breaking of bread, they were so stirred in their souls that they turned around and went back those 7 miles and reported how Christ had manifested himself to them. And so when we are worked upon in our hearts by the Spirit of God, let us strive to be able to say this. This experience that I had with God is going to affect me for the rest of my life. Now, I told you in my instance about remembering the Lord, and I told you, and I cannot remember when this happened, but at some time in my life, and it may have been 50 years ago, I read that scripture in Matthew where the Savior went and spoke to Peter as he slept, and he said, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And I said, why, this means that the least that I, as a child of God, am to pray to my God is 1 hour. And so it has been my practice, by God's grace, to pray to him at least 1 hour every day. And so I cannot tell you how these convictions come about, but a benefit that God has bestowed upon you, it's to have an effect upon you as it had an effect upon this man. Not a transient effect, but one that is permanent, because he says, I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord for the rest of my life. So, here are some who say, I'm dedicating myself to remembering my Savior. And here are some who are saying, I'm dedicating my life to one of prayer, and I'm going to enjoy fellowship with God as long as I live. Because calling upon the name of the Lord does not mean just asking him for things, but it means praising him and worshiping him and setting forth his glories as they are set forth in the Psalms to us. And what happens is this, that as early in the history of man as Genesis 4, with all the sin that was prevalent, it says this, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And someday you're going to understand that prayer is not something that you do of compulsion, but it is something that you look forward to, and you thank God for admitting you into his presence and listening to you as you pour out your complaint, as you thank him, as you tell him of your troubles. And this is the resolve, and this is the experience that the psalmist has had in Psalm 116, and he says, I love. And one of the things that he loves is communing with God the Lord. Our Savior, throughout his life, was one who manifested this communion with his Father. Our Savior would work, and they had not so much time as to eat, and then he would go, and it said, early in the morning, the Lord Jesus would leave his disciples and go and find a secluded place in the wilderness, and he would be praying, praying and praying and praying. How long? Until the disciples came and interrupted him, and then he said, I'm through praying, and now I must go and do preaching. So, dedicate your life. It may be that of being a worshiper. I'm determined to worship God in spirit and in truth. It may be like Anna, that widow that was over 100 years of age, it says she spent her time continually in the temple of God with fastings and prayers. She was one that had the same experience. So, whatever. It may be that God challenges you to learn the Word of God, to study the Word of God, because it says this concerning Ezra. Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. And so it makes no difference. At times, that an experience that you've had with God make you a student of the Word of God for the rest of your life, make you one who prays to God. You're a man, a woman of prayer for the rest of your life. You're one who is determined to be one of the worshipers that God is seeking. You see, Christ not only came to seek and to save that which was lost, but it says in John 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And then you look and see how little worship there is of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And then you say, I am dedicating my life to be one of those worshipers. And I thank God for this, that all of the faults of the assemblies, they, to my knowledge, are the ones that have that special meeting where we have an hour in which we are privileged, the priesthood of all believers, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, as God takes you and deals with you, as you hear the Word of God, when you come to a meeting prepared, it says concerning some that went up to Jerusalem before the feast to cleanse themselves, to prepare themselves. And if you come to a meeting, let it not be drudgery, but say, it may be that today God will speak to my heart. It may be that the sorrow in my heart shall be dealt with. It may be that a question, a problem I have in life will be dealt with. Go expecting. And then, if God does answer that prayer, that need in your life, then be like the psalmist and say, I love the Lord. Why? Then you can say, because he met this need in my life. Because he lifted my feet out of the miry clay. He brought me up out of an horrible pit. And because he set me among kings and princes, and he's put a new song in my mouth. And if God has done something like that for you, then be like the psalmist and not tell God alone, but say, I love the Lord, and tell them why you love the Lord. Most of us could say this, yes, I love the Lord. Why? Well, he died for my sins on the cross, thank God. Is that the only reason that we can love the Lord Jesus? But here is a man who has had an individual experience with God, and God has done something specific for him in his life. Now, look at verse 4. Verse 4. Because this tells us what he did. He's told us that the cords of death compassed him, and the pains of Sheol got hold of him. He saw sorrow and trouble. And then he called upon the Lord. Deliver my soul. And now, beginning at verse 5, he's telling us what God did when he called upon him. He says, gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Now, he does not tell us that from which he was saved, but it could have been imminent danger. It could have been that his life could have been lost in a moment of time. As David said, I am but a footstep from death. It may have been that God delivered him from death. Or it may have been, and you should read Isaiah 38 and 39 and 40, the life of Hezekiah, because Hezekiah has had such an experience. And the promises made in Psalm 116 are similar to those made in the prayer of gratitude to Hezekiah. But I want to bring this out to show you the difference. Notice in verse, I will anticipate it here, notice in verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And then he enumerates the things that he's going to do. Notice, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me. And I want you to see this. Turn to 2 Chronicles 32. I want you to read this with me. 2 Chronicles 32, because not all of us have lasting effects upon our souls and lasting gratitude for what God does for us. Now, in 2 Chronicles 32, look at verse 24. This is an abbreviation of his being healed for his sickness. Isaiah had come to him and said, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And Hezekiah cried to God, as the psalmist in 116 cried to God, and God answered his prayer. Look at verse 24. "In those days Hezekiah was sick, even unto death, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem." Do you see that? That some of us can receive blessings from God and offer a prayer of thanks to God, and then the benefit that God bestowed upon us is only a temporary thing, and then we go back and forget what God did for us. Just like the butler did not remember Joseph, but he forgot Joseph. And then it says wrath came upon him. All right. Now, the psalmist in 116 says, and God does not contradict him, that he's going to be faithful to God, call upon him all the days of his life. He wants to have unbroken communion with God. And that communion can be spoken of in this way. It says that Enoch walked with God, and he walked with God his whole life long, because 365 years, and of those years that he walked with God, the time came when God said, "Enoch, you are going to have an experience that no other man on earth has ever had. You are going to come up and be with me without experiencing death." And so Enoch walked with God, unbroken communion with God. It's spoken of by walking with God, by communing with God, and it's in various ways. But if we are praying to God, God expects that we shall also walk with him. And he expects us to be able to articulate the things that he's done for us. And he says this concerning God that blessed him. It may be that he was delivered from physical death. It may be that he had a disease like Hezekiah did, and God saved him from that disease. Whatever it was, it says in verse 5, "Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me." Notice in verse 4, "God delivered my soul, and God saved his soul." Now that all of this has happened, he exhorts himself in verse 7, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully unto thee." Let me show you what happened before God dealt bountifully with him. Look at verse 11. Verse 10, "I was greatly afflicted." Verse 11, "I said in my haste, all men are liars." Look at verse 8, "His soul was near death, his eyes were filled with tears, and his feet were apt to fall." All of these things were his experience. But then it says that God delivered him, and now that God has delivered him, look at verse 7. "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Here is a man that because of an experience that was near death or a sickness that could have been fatal, he was afflicted, his soul was stirred to its death. Like the Lord Jesus said, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." He was a man that had such an experience, and his whole life was upset. There was turmoil, instability. But now that God has answered his prayer, he thinks of how life was before the sorrow came into his life, and he says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." Do you realize experience bitternesses in life seem to enjoy those bitternesses. We seem to have forgotten the times of peace and tranquility in the past that we had with God, and once we have a bitter experience, we live in the bitterness of that experience for the rest of our lives. But you must do what the psalmist did. You must encourage yourself to return unto your rest. This is what it says concerning David. When the people were ready to stone David, and David was at his wit's end, it said David encouraged himself in the Lord. And you want me to come and comfort you and encourage you. Fine. But you must take that encouragement, and then you must encourage yourself in the Lord. This is what God expects us to do. So, this person is going to return unto his tranquility. Listen to this verse. The Savior says the same thing. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls." And with salvation, the Lord Jesus wants you to experience rest unto your soul. He wants you to experience returning unto your tranquility and your peace. Now, let me show you what he says since you're in the Psalms. Turn to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. Because this is David telling us again. He says, "The Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too wonderful for me. Surely I have stilled and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." Have you ever heard of self-control? Well, it's been illustrated, and I've given you two examples of it, and both of them were from the case of David. You'll find also in the other Psalms those that speak about rest and restoration to God, and the Lord Jesus wants you to experience rest unto your soul. All right, look at verse 8, because these are experiences that all of us have in life, and the man who does not have them is a rare individual. Look at verse 8. "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." What does it mean? It means as you walk through life, there are dangers, constant dangers, that can result in death. It means that as you walk through life, there is sorrow because there are tears in your eyes. And as you walk through life, there are temptations and your feet can fall. But notice the sufficiency of God, because whatever danger, whatever sorrow, whatever temptation there is in life, the psalmist said, "You have delivered my soul from death. You have dried my eyes from tears, and you have kept my feet from falling." Then God is sufficient for all things. And as Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And so you say, "But I'm near death." Then God can deliver your soul from death. You say, "My heart is broken, my eyes are filled with tears." God can dry your tears. You say, "I'm so near temptation, my feet could slip at every moment." It says, God can keep your feet from falling. So, death and sorrow and temptations, are that just about makes up a man's life and the trials that he has. And God has delivered this psalmist from all of those things. And now he is rejoicing in all that God has done for them. So all of you who wonder as you go through life, is God sufficient for this? I know some who before they are saved, we're so sincere, say this: "I've been a slave to drink or to lewdness, and I'm so afraid that if I do trust Christ as my Savior, I shall fail Him, and I shall continue in these sins, and for that reason, I'm not going to trust Him as my Savior." Well, bring such a verse as this to their attention: the deliverance from danger, the deliverance from sorrow, and the deliverance from temptation, because the same Savior that saves you is able to keep you. And you read elsewhere, it says this, He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. And if you've ever seen these mountain goats upon places in the mountains, you say, how could that goat possibly get from one place to another? Well, God has given him feet able to take him over those dangerous places, and the psalmist says, God has kept my feet from falling. Now, this is what is so beautiful. Since God has done all of these things, look at verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? This thought evidently did not come with great effectualness upon the heart of Hezekiah, because he said, I will walk in quietness, I will behave a certain way for the rest of my life. But he did not do that. He was filled with pride. But here the psalmist says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And then this is his answer. Verse 13. I will take the cup of salvations, it's in the plural, and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, yea, in the presence of all his people. First of all, I will take the cup of salvations. What does that mean? The Bible describes life in various ways, and life in this instance is described as a cup and its contents. And let me read to you, turn to Psalm 16. I want you to see two of the cups that God gives to his creatures. Psalm 16, look at verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Now here's another figure. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. Notice, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. And I'm sure you've heard this before. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And it says, my cup runneth over. Now, are you willing to take that cup from the Lord? You say, of course I am. All right. There's one other cup I want you to read about as well. It speaks of these cups, and they are good cups. But in addition to those cups, let's look at Psalm 11. Psalm 11. And look at verse 6. Psalm 11, verse 6. Upon the wicked will he rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning. Wind shall be the portion of their cup. Who wants a cup like that to come from the Lord? And then, let's look at one more cup. Let's look at Psalm 60 and verse 3. Psalm 60 and verse 3. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of staggering. Tell me, this cup that comes from the Lord, will you take that cup that's associated with God's salvation? So these are some of the thoughts from a song of a man who loves the Lord and he wants everybody to know it. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that the one who had this experience recorded it for us. We are so thankful that this one, unlike Hezekiah, to our knowledge, lived up to what the gratitude expected of him should have been. We are so thankful. We remember the 10 lepers. Mostly we remember the 9. Here we are, God. But there was that 10th leper that returned to give thanks unto God. And so we are thankful that among those that do receive blessings from thee, there are some who ask themselves, now, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? And we are thankful that some of them think of what they should do, and they do it. So let us be those who dedicate our lives to you, our Father, and may we be men and women of prayer, or men and women of the book, or may we be worshippers, or whatever thy spirit works in our hearts, let us be those who render unto you that which is rightfully yours because of the great salvation bestowed upon us. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.